All right, let me see if I'm on here, because I'm probably going to have problems as well when it comes to this. Get ready to just go forward and do what you got to do. Let's see if I got this. Okay. We're going to be in the book of, or the epistle, letter of Jude. And Jude is easy to find. It's the next to last book in the New Testament. Go to Revelations, and then right next to it is Jude. Easy to find. So while you guys are looking for that, I'm just going to go give you a little background on the epistle or letter of Jude. The author was Jude. He was one of Jesus' four half-brothers. The other three were James, Joseph, and Simon. You could read about that in Matthew 13 and Mark 6. Jude is a short version of Judas, which in turn means Judah. That's like saying Dave, Davy, or David. It means the same thing. That's all it is. You got it? Okay. And he calls himself Jude, a servant of Christ and brother of James. It's similar to the way his brother James began his epistle. And the reason for that is we believe that they were just being modest. They didn't want to start their letter by saying, Jude, the brother of the eternal living God, who is always going to save us and bless us forever. They didn't want extra grace and extra, you know, seating at anywhere. So they just wanted to be a little bit more humble instead of announcing themselves as the brother of the Messiah. His brothers weren't converted until after the resurrection in Acts 1:4. And not much is known about him other than he traveled with his wife in 1 Corinthians 9:5 to spread the gospel and to start churches. And hence we got this letter of Jude. The date of the writing is anywhere between 66 and 67 AD, before the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jude's letter is very similar, or basically the same, to 2 Peter chapter 2. We don't know who borrowed from who, but in that time they did have letters where they would go back and forth with each other. So you can write that down if you want to compare later on. The place that it was written and the destination is unknown to us. The language is general. It's not addressed to any church. And we don't know who the readers were other than he calls them the friends. They were friends. So they were intimate to a certain extent because he is writing this letter to them. So he knew them. But we don't know who in general these people were. The purpose of Jude's letter is to tell the believers to fight for the truth of the gospel and stand up against false teachers who slipped in, as Jude puts it, denying Jesus and twisting grace into a license for immorality, who were corrupting the people and they were committing heresies. They were spreading heresies. Jude's letter begins. He begins with a greeting and then he opens up with his first charge in verses 1 to 4. And he then leads the readers on to his accusations of these, as he says it again, ungodly men, and condemns them with the examples from an Old Testament, and he also uses extra biblical verses. That's why you guys got those handouts, because we're going to talk about that in a little bit. He also reminds his believers of the warning given by Jesus and the apostles about the mockers to come in verses 5 and 19. Jude then charges the believers to stay in the love of Christ and instructs them on how to treat those who were deceived by the false teachers in verses 20 and 23. He ends his letter by praising and glorifying God. He knows that they can be kept in Jesus Christ, and they keep them from stumbling, who can hold them blameless until the time of the coming of Lord. So we're going to start in Jude 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and presented in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So in the first verse here, Jude reminds his readers that they were called, they accepted the calling of Christ, they were sanctified or set apart, and Christ is able to preserve them, not only in salvation, but also for the work that he's about to tell them to do. So verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So here in verse 3, he tells them that he wanted to write to them about their common salvation. And we assume, because he uses the word common salvation or all together, that it might have been a church that was mixed between Jews and Gentiles in that time. And it sort of goes with Galatians 3:29, where it says there is no Greek, Jew, slave, or free, male or female. He possibly wanted to tell them about their common salvation in what to expect with Christ, the glories and of the present and the age to come. Even maybe it could be that what they're going to sacrifice in knowing Jesus. But we don't know. And we can just take that as what we know from Christ. Maybe he wanted to tell them about that. So in verse 3, he also says to them to earnestly contend for the faith or the gospel. Because he says in verse 1 that they are called, they are sanctified, and they are preserved. So he's setting them up to say, since you are these things, you will be able to contend for the faith. Jude uses strong language. He says that it's necessary. He says, exhort, contend earnestly. And here, the word earnestly, the word is, I'm going to try to say this properly, epogonizume. That's a fun word. There it is right there. That's taken from the word agonizume, and it comes in our English, agonize. This word is used only once in the New Testament for this book alone, and it was generally used in the ancient Olympic Games, and it means to contend upon, or for a thing, putting your best effort forward to win the prize. And I believe that since this word is only used once, it's only right that we all say it together. Are you ready? Ready, guys? Look at there. And you see the bottom of the red? All right. 1, 2, 3. Epagonizume. Wasn't that fantastic? See, the Bible is fun. Isn't it fun? I know you love that one. It takes you back to New York, doesn't it? Your Italian heritage. I know you love that one. So now it's been said twice. So going back before I lose track again. He says, again, earnestly contend, meaning to strive together for the faith of the gospel. He says, once. In other words, in the Greek, that means once for all delivered. There should be no other faith or revelation that is to supersede the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says to the saints. So who are those saints? Anyone know? Praise the Lord. And if you're not a Christian here today, you will be, because you are here. Praise God. So he says, you, everyone here, is to contend for the faith. We have to remember that this letter, even though it was written thousands of years ago, it still applies for us today. We look at all of the Bible and all the epistles that are written as they are written to us. So he charges us as well to contend for the faith. So in verse 4, Jude now gives the reason why he wants the people to defend the faith. So verse 4. For certain men have crept in unannounced, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says there that certain men have crept in. And these men were probably charismatic and wicked men who came into the church either pretending or believing they were teaching the Christian faith, when in fact they were denying the foundational teachings of who Jesus and God are. They professed to be holy when in fact they were living scandalous lives. And remember, we talked about Peter, that the letters are very similar. So you see in 2 Peter 2:1, Peter also said, he says, who secretly will bring in destructive false teachings, damnable heresies. So now we're like asking ourselves, what are these damnable heresies? Well, the damnable heresies were Gnostic gospels or teaching. The Gnostic gospel, it comes from the word gnosis, and it means to know knowledge, secret knowledge, special knowledge, extra knowledge. It's all in that realm right there. It's a variety of ancient religions, ideas, systems, teachings. They were mixed into Judaism and Christian beliefs in the first and second century. And it's not only then, this has been around all the way since the ancient Babylonian times and their religions. It's just continuing on. Satan's false doctrines, false spirits, and false beliefs continue on ever since the church started. And it's going to go on today. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I'm going to share a little bit about their beliefs here. I didn't give you a handout. If you want to go online to check out what Gnosticism is, it's like you're going into some crazy acid trip. I mean, when you read what they're saying, it's like you're just like this. They use unusual words, and it is craziness. It really is. And you can tell it's straight from the enemy. So what they basically believe is like the human is divided and the soul is trapped inside of the body. It's not of this physical world. The maker of this world. It's an imperfect spirit, the same as the God of the Old Testament. He's evil and he's imperfect. The real God is good. He's not easy to know and he's very distant. So to be free from the material world, you need gnosis. And that's the secret knowledge given also to special people. And the bottom line to that is their doctrine is, or their foundational belief is that your spirit will lead you to all truth. Not the Holy Spirit, your spirit. And knowing, having my own experiences with the supernatural, you can get easily deceived by a spirit that comes or Satan comes like an angel of light. These people truly are deceived. By this. And if you want to look at it, oh, it's crazy. You'd just be like, oh, I don't understand this. It's really interesting and crazy to look at what they believe. So Jude was speaking like a trainer to athletes who must train harder to win against the false teachers who were saying what? Do what you want in the flesh. It doesn't affect your spirit or salvation. It's separate because remember, Gnostic Gospels say that you could do anything in the flesh and it doesn't affect your salvation in that. And those were the Hellenistic times. There's actually a different form of Gnosticism today, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. If I don't remember, just you know, raise your hand and tell me. You said you're going to tell me about Gnosticism. So, okay, here's the part we're going to talk about this. Is there Gnosticism today in the church? And if you think about that, yes, there's been Gnosticism throughout the time when the Church of Christ started. There are false prophets, false teachers who want to feed their flesh. And we see that so much what? We could see it on TV. We see it when we go to some other churches. They're always trying to get the people's money. We see the scandals that are going on. People believing that they're extra spiritual and they're deceiving the people to come in to worship what? Them instead. And to give them their money and their lives and all that stuff. Next thing you know, the pastor's in a scandal. They're having sex with people or molesting children or whatever the case may be. And that is part of what Gnosticism brings. I wanted to go back to where I said there's a different Gnosticism. On last Friday, I had the opportunity to talk to a lady who was a Gnostic. And I actually enjoyed it. So we talked about it, and I saw her viewpoints when it came to Satan. And she says, no, Satan isn't evil. He's here to show us things. We don't go into dogma of religion. We don't practice any of that. We let our spirit lead. And I said, okay, so your spirit is the ultimate authority, but isn't that a dogma in itself? Because you're saying your spirit is your guide. So how will you know what the truth is if you're basing it upon your emotions and your spirit and all that stuff? So we went back and forth. I tried to appeal to her logic. And of course, in the end, how did it go? She just left. You know, and she wanted to defend her faith, but she had nothing to base it upon other than her emotions. And why was she a Gnostic? And this is the sad part about it. This is the sad part about so many people leaving the church. Because she said when she was in a church, she said these certain things about Satan, that he wasn't always evil. And they kicked her out of the church and said that, you have a devil, you're out of here. Now, the fact is that Satan wasn't always evil. He was an angelic being. God made him. He was almost perfect in all his way, the Bible says. But what was found in him? Pride. So then he turned evil. But now this lady, with her child, is lost so far because she was so hurt. So that's why we got to be so careful that when we confront people, we confront them with love and wisdom, and we try to appeal to them. And that's what I did. I told her, I'm sorry, that was wrong, and you're right. I said, Satan wasn't always wrong, but you got to understand now. And you take it from there. If they don't want to listen, they don't listen. What are you going to do, right? So there's also what's called the emerging church movement. I think you guys have heard of that, right? It's called either the emerging or the emergent church movement. Now, I try to put it together as much as I can, and I found one that explains it pretty well in a short, brief thing. Again, if you want to look at what the emergent church is, you can just go online. So I found this one, and it says, the emergent church movement is basic postmodernism thinking. It's about experience over reason, subjectivity over objectivity, spirituality over religion, image over words, outward over inward, and here it is that sums it all up, feelings over truth. These are reactions to modernism necessary in order to actively engage contemporary culture. Now, we see a bunch of mega churches, even in our area, that have even taken the name Christian out of it. When you go in there, it's all about emotion and feeling and music, and you're barely fed the word. So what is that? It's a self-help place that just makes you feel great. I know I just did so many things, but now I feel good. I feel my flesh is rising. Man, it feels fantastic. So you go get your fix and you leave, never knowing salvation. And his point of all this is that that's what's happening to the people when Jude is writing this letter. So Jude now, continuing, gives three Old Testament examples and one ancient warning of their behavior. So he refers four books right now in verses 5 to 3. So we're starting in verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew, and I'm stopping right there because the best translation for that when you look at the original writing is not once knew like they forgot, it's that you already know, that you do know. So I'm going to start from 5 again. But I want to remind you, though you know this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. So in verse 5, Jude uses Numbers 14 as his first example. Jude reminds his readers that the people 20 years and older didn't enter the promised land because of their disbelief. And just as these men don't believe the gospel of Jesus, only Joshua, you guys remember, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who entered the promised land in their generation. Verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper dominion but left their own abode, he has reserved an everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So here right now in verse 6, Jude gives his second example, and he quotes from 1 Enoch and possibly Genesis 6 to describe the rebellious angels who didn't stay within the limits of their proper authority. In the same way, these ungodly men claim to have authority to live as they please in Christ. And again, I gave you these handouts because if I was to try to hear and go through the whole thing, we'd be here for 30 minutes minimum. And if you guys have any other questions, we could talk a little bit afterwards. I gave you that from God Quotes. I think it was God Quotes? God Questions. Because it's a really good site. I've used it before. And that was the most simplistic and well-rounded one that I could find, other than printing out a whole bunch of pages. Okay, verse 7. And he goes on to say, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So here in verse 7, Jude now goes to Genesis 19 for his third example. He's using Sodom and Gomorrah to describe these certain men, like he says, who have perverted the way of the Lord with their what? Gospel of sexual liberation. And in the end, they're suffering the same fate of eternal fire. Verse 8. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So here in verse 8, Jude is calling them dreamers. They believe themselves to be spiritual and wise, while really they're corrupting themselves in the flesh and setting aside the truth that was given by Jesus, the apostles, and they were also slandering those who truly deserved respect. And I think we see that a lot today, and it could happen in churches, even in believers, when they fall away from sticking to what? The Word. Many of churches, and I think I told you guys before, I've been on both sides. I've been on really legalistic churches. I've been on really spiritual churches. And when it's not even, you're going to have Gnosticism creep in, because the Word of God, which I don't have, just pretend this is the Bible right now, the Word of God is our guiding force so we can understand all knowledge, and the Spirit will lead us in truth, but He leads us in truth through the Word of God until our spirit is matured enough so we can hear the Lord's voice. All right. Verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." When I read this, I just wonder, I wonder if Michael the archangel actually just said it that way, like you see with, "The Lord rebuke you." No, I don't think he did, because we're going to find out why. So verse 9, Jude uses the assumptions or testaments of Moses to quote from this. And this is where he gets that from. And you got to remember, back in those days, they had a lot of extra-biblical books. They continued some of the writings. We have a lot of books that are in the Bible that were lost to us. A lot of those books are not here, and I'm going to go a little bit deeper into that as we get further on in there. And why? Because you're starting to probably think, why would he be mentioning these things if they're not biblical? Well, truth doesn't necessarily have to just be in the Bible itself. And I'm not, you know what, I'm just going to do it now. Here's a good example right now, because before we go there. I got three books right here. It says the Da Vinci Myth, right? And this man who wrote it was inspired by the Holy Spirit to refute this book. Did he speak the truth in this? Did the Holy Spirit inspire him? Yes. That's one of those. Here's one. It's the Chuck Smith New Testament. Chuck Smith knew the Lord, so he was able to write a commentary on what the Lord showed him in that. Here's another one. He is not silent, preaching in a postmodern world. So there is truth out there. There's also truth is, God is the ultimate truth, right? It's true that I'm standing before you. And because it's not in the Bible doesn't mean it's not true. But the Bible itself is our rule to measure all truth. And that's what we have to remember if you think in your mind, why are these things in there? The Holy Spirit led Jude to put this in there because it was true. And he talks later on about Enoch being a prophet. Now the problem with the book of Enoch, and I don't know if it says it in there, they barely have any manuscripts. When they found them in, gosh, I forgot what it is, those jars up in the scrolls of, the Dead Sea Scrolls, that was part of it. They don't have enough, and it was in fragment pieces, just like the assumptions of Moses. So we don't have what they had back then, but it's in the Bible, and these people knew the Lord, and that was a truth that was lost to us. And as time went on, remember, they didn't have the whole Bible with them. They had the Old Testament, that was the Bible, and even today, if we did not have anything but the Gospels, people would come to salvation. But the Lord, as time went on, he knew what was going to come, so these things were in here for us to have a full knowledge right now, even to refute things. And God knows what he's doing. And I looked at all these things. You can ask yourself, oh, this isn't true or not. But the Bible is solid, and I have OCD, and I researched it. I'm the type of person who tries to play devil advocate for the sake of everything. And I've tested things sometimes to my mistakes, tested the Word of God to see if it's actually true. If I do this, I'm going to really be cursed or have something bad on me? No, I won't. Oh, it's true. If I ask for this or do this, I'll have blessings. And it's a fact. The Bible is true. The Word of God is true. Everything that is in there is of the Lord for us. Okay, I lost my place. Where was I? Oh, okay. 9. So here Jude gives Michael as an example to show a proper attitude towards the supernatural and authority. Remember, these guys didn't have a proper attitude. They were wondering, oh, I'm so spiritual, I know it all, not knowing anything. And although he was a powerful angel arguing like a lawyer against the devil for the body of Moses, Michael didn't use abusive language. He didn't criticize Satan or accuse him of wrongdoing. Instead, he said what? The Lord will rebuke you. Basically, what he said is, you know what? I don't have to do anything than what I said. God knows who you are. God is going to put you in your place, and he's going to do what's right. So I don't have to worry about it. The Lord will rebuke you. And that's the confidence he had. That's the confidence we should have too, you know, when it comes to things like this, if we're walking in Christ. Verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. So here in verse 10, he shows the false teachers as speaking evil and being stupid or dumb, again, to spiritual realities. They were acting like what? Unreasoning animals in that they were led by their emotions and desires. So that's another good example right now. How many churches you see that are worshiping, right? And some of them do really worship, but they are led so much where they forget the word, the meat of God, and they give so much to the worship, emotion, feeling. And a lot of them, I don't know if you've ever been to extremely spiritual churches, They start falling on the floor. They start shaking. They start praising and all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you right now, not everything that's done is a spirit of the Lord. And I know that from a fact. I know that from being delivered from demons. When you see people rolling around, the Holy Spirit isn't going to manifest himself to disrespect and mock himself and to make himself look bad. That isn't the way it is. And if you've ever been to India or look at anything in India, there are people who are, you know, they're spiritual gods and all that stuff. You know what they do? They put their hand on people and the people go down and shake like that. The only example you find where people actually go down is when they're in the presence of the Lord and they don't convulse or all that stuff. The strength in them is taken, because when you're in the presence of the Lord, remember what God said to Moses, "No man shall see my face and live." So when you're in the presence of God, you just are weak. Look at all the prophets. They had to have coal. They had to strengthen them. My brother gave me an example once, and I asked him a long time. I said, "How have you ever fallen or anything?" He said, "No. The only thing that happened to me once is when the presence of God came before me, I dropped straight to my knees because I was so weak." And that's what happens. You would drop forward as a believer. Jesus' example, when they came to get him, and they said, who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." Bam, they went backwards. So they weren't walking in the right spirit. And that's things like this really irritate me, because I've been through them and I know how it destroys people. Do you see what I'm saying? When false teachers and prophets come up like this, even now in the church. I'm going on a rampage here. Let me slow down. Okay, sorry, I was done with verse 10, right? He showed them to be false in their desires. And that's the danger of having emotions when it's not balanced with the Word of God. And I'm thankful that everyone who are here, we're being led by the Word so we can know what the truth is, right? So in that little block of Scripture, Jude reminds the believers to be careful not to be led astray by the so-called spiritual people with spiritual knowledge, and picture them as deserving God's judgment. And he says, just like the unbelieving Jews, just like the sinning angels, and just like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah who earned their judgment. I'm getting a message from the Lord. He's saying that anyone who gives $100 right now, don't laugh yet, let me finish. He is going to bless you 100-fold. But he's not going to tell you, because the Word says, the just shall live by faith. So let's line up over here. Right? What happened? No one? Man, what happened? Now, think about what happened right now for a second when I was quiet. Did all of a sudden you're like, maybe in your face, like, oh, something is happening or not? But as I went forward in that, I was like, $100, like, wait a second, that ain't right. Now, how do you guys know this? How did you know that I was being a false prophet right there? Well, you know the Word enough to know that this is ridiculous, right? And sometimes in ourselves, we need to watch our emotions and we check it with the Word of God. That's why the Bible says, and David said, I've placed my word in your heart so that I may not sin against you. We sin against God when we don't take his word into our heart, and we can be deceived by this. And I'm going to tell you a story right now that's embarrassing. I fell for this a long time ago as a TV evangelist. You are one of the 1,000. If you give this much right now, you're sitting on the chair. And I was like, I am sitting on a chair. This man sees me. I got to call right now and give him money. Well, I'm not rich. I'm not fixed or nothing, you know. But thankful for those things, because the Lord used those to help. So I can say, hey, let me tell you, brother and sister, don't be stupid the way I was. Just walk with God. Let me show you what the Bible says. So I'm thankful for those times, because it gave me understanding in that, so I can help everyone. And that's the same with us. If you've ever been through anything like that, you use those things so you can also help people who are going through that. I don't talk this much up here, so man, am I dry. Okay. All right, where was I? Man, I'm getting lost. Here it is. I talk too much and that's what happens. So Jude now, in this next block of Scripture, reveals their true character by giving his second trio of examples in verses 11. So in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So here he relates them to Cain, who was a jealous murderer in Genesis 4. He also goes to Balaam, whose greed caused the men to have sex with the Moabite women and worship their gods. You can read about that in Numbers 25, 1 through 4, and 31, 16. And I have to say this right because I know Pastor Tim doesn't like this word to be said as his name. It's Baal Peor, okay? Not Baal, Baal Peor. And then he goes on to give Korah as an example, who was power hungry. He was covetous in his rebellious against God's chosen man, Moses, in Numbers 16. So in verses 12 and 13, Jude now gives the authority of Scripture to prove that they are opposite of what true leaders should be. And here in verse 12, it says, these are spots. I'm going to stop right here again, translation issue. If you look at the original, it would be better translated as hidden reefs that cover dangerous rocks. So you know when you go into a reef, you have your boat going over there? You don't know that this beautiful top is covering destructive hard coral reef that's going to shipwreck you. Let's start over again. So these are spots in your love feast. Stop again. A love feast back then was part of the people coming together in their church services. It's not like it was today. They would have worship songs. They would clap. They would have the Holy Communion every day because the Bible says do this as many times as you come together. So they would come together in communion, and the love feast meant communion of God, loving the Lord together and each other in that. So we go on in verse 12. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carrying about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So here in verse 12, he calls them spots in your love feast or in the communion service with God. They only served themselves and they had no fear about what they were doing to the people and the judgment of God upon them. And right now here, Jude, his first example from the Old Testament, and he uses Ezekiel 34:2, which says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" So he's bringing again the Old Testament, because remember, they read the Old Testament. This is what they were going to, and some of the letters that were being circulated amongst the churches. And he was showing them that there were false shepherds. Here's what the Bible says about it. Remember, he backs up his accusations with the Word of God. So he goes on to verse 12, and he says, "They are clouds without water, carried by the winds." Here he goes on to his... Oh, I didn't show you the second one, did I? Let me just click on that one. Did it go to it? All right, let me go to this. There we go. I always have problems with this thing. So he uses Proverbs 25:14. He says, "Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain." And without rain, it means they're out of course. The rain and all that stuff is they're not following the right course. And he's explaining to them again, they're boasting, pretending to bring in all their wisdom and knowledge and spirituality, but they bring nothing. They're just destroying the people. And he's using, again, the authority of Scripture to prove his point. Again, he goes on and calls them late autumn trees without fruit. They're basically adding, again, nothing to the church. He says they're twice dead, pulled up by the roots. And here, no, that's not it. I'm going to hold on to that. This is still part of that one. He says they're twice dead. So what he's saying is they're twice dead in their unbelief. But then now they're dead again in their apostasy. They're hopelessly dead, not only condemned in this life, but in the life to come. That's how bad he was portraying these people on how their damnation is because of what they're doing to God's people. And he wasn't just like trying to sugarcoat it. Jude's love and all of our love should be that way when it comes to the flock of the Lord, because we're all part of that flock. We stand up for Christ and the truth of his word. So verse 13, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And when he's talking about the stars there, when you look into the context and the wording, He's talking basically about comets or falling stars that start off bright, beautiful, and see like they're going to shine forever, but just pass out, and all they do is bring you down, and you have no hope, and they crash to the ground and burn up. Here in verse 13, he says that there are raging waves of the sea. So he goes on to his third example in Isaiah 57:20. He says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up myrrh and dirt. He's saying that all they were doing was casting up problems, spreading their sin, or he related to dirt and myrrh. That's what they were doing. When you're dealing with false teachers, false prophets, what do? They come into the church and bring destructive heresies. They cause division. They cause all this gossip and so on and so forth to the people to try to break it up. And Satan's behind this because he wants to destroy the church of God. And this is what these people were doing. I shut it off. So Jude appealed to their logic or their common sense that was found in the scriptures so they can snap out of the spiritual delusion and see them for what they were. And he explains what they were. They were jealous, murderers, greedy, power-hungry, and covetous. I wrote down here because for us also, we need to remember to do what John 4, 1-3 says. And I don't have it up there. I'm just going to read it. It helps us to remember. And he didn't have it back. He didn't have it at that time. But this is how we test the people. And he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is a spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard of and which is now already here. And we talked about, Gnosticism, right? Here's another thing about Gnosticism that I don't know if it's in there. Gnostics believe that Jesus didn't die. He used, whoever Jesus was, the spirit or the spark of the eternal God or the creator out there, was used. That spark came in to the body, and he left just before the crucifixion. And again, this your spirit is the ultimate authority. So right there, Gnosticism doesn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. So you have many people in the cults that are saying no, Jesus was a brother of Lucifer. He didn't come in the flesh. You have so many people going into that, and we see that it's really in the church. It never really went away. There was ups and downs, just like revivals in the church, but it's always around, and it probably won't go away until Christ returns. We know that God's word is the ultimate authority on what? Christians, how they should look and act like. I'm not talking about clothes. I'm not talking about weight, because if it was clothes and weight, I'd be in trouble, and you guys would kick me out of the church. But thank the Lord it's not about that. All right, verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I think Jude wants us to know that these men are ungodly. I think he's really trying to put it in our heads as well, that these men are ungodly. Do you get that they're ungodly? I think we got that. So Jude ends his accusations with a verdict given by God through his prophets in verses 14 and 15. And you can look at those things also in 1 Enoch, Deuteronomy 33:2, Zechariah 14:5, Isaiah 66:15 and 16. And if you didn't write that down, just ask me afterwards. All right, verse 16. He says that these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Here in 16, he says that they're complainers. And it's funny because when I looked at that word, you look at the Greek and what it meant back there, literally they're complaining about their own lot in life. They're trying to indulge their appetites even in that. So in this portion, it's pretty well known what they're saying. So I'm going to give the commentary in this. And this is basically what he's saying that they're saying. My wife's all the way there. I'm going to be looking at you in a second. What am I doing in this lowly position? I should be in charge. I have the tools, talent, and vocabulary to take this church to the next level. By the way, you back there, lady, are smart and super fine. You should be with me. Now come and give in to my appetites and passions. Come on, lady. I'll show you the way it is. That's basically what he was saying these people were doing in a modern translation. Okay, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who walked according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So here in verses 17 and 19, Jude reminds his readers that the apostles had warned against such men. And you can read about that again. First off, Jesus warned about that. Matthew 7, 15 to 19. 2 Peter 23, 1 John 4, 1 to 3, and 2 Timothy. If you want to know again, just come to me and I'll tell you the scriptures. You can come up here and look at them yourself. So verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So here in verses 20 to 21, he says the people were to build themselves up with prayer by the leading of the Spirit, in the right spirit, and even in tongues. Now he wraps it that way because he wants the people to know that the Spirit of God could lead you, the right spirit, even our spirit, that judges by the Word of God and the Spirit, and that there are some who do have the gifts of speaking in tongue, and they use that. But all in the realm of knowing the Word of God. Because remember, he says before of this, he gives the examples of the Bible. He's saying they're evil. Let me show you in the Word. The Word, the Word. And he constantly reminds them that this is what you need. Jesus told you about this. The apostles told you about this. Okay. And verse 22. Verse 22. No, actually, I'm not done. And obedience to the one true gospel. I think I just said that. Let's just go to verse 22. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So Jude now instructs his readers on how to contend for the faith and treat those who were led astray by the false teachers in verses 22 to 23. So what he says... He then says, let me redo this. He says, when they contend with you, show those mercy who are wavering. Bring back those who are led astray and show concern for the ones who are teaching false doctrines. And he says, even hating what they teach. Being careful not to be seduced by that. And I'm telling you, even though we're Christians, when we don't walk in step with the Spirit, we can easily be seduced. And there's no doubt in my mind about that. You know, the times when I didn't walk with the Lord, the times when I felt the Holy Spirit, don't go there, don't do this. I got this one, Lord. Don't worry about it. What do you think happened? I'm so sorry, Lord. You know, why did I do this? And then I reap what I sowed. And that's the key here. We have to stay in step with the Spirit. We have to continue not only to listen to what I say here, but you go home and do your own studying because it's so important. You're only here for a certain amount of time. You know what I mean? You're home the rest of the time wherever you're going and you need to continue all of this. And I say this to myself as well. Don't think that I'm up here doing this. I'm always ready and eager to go to the Bible. No, it's the fighting of the flesh that I have to beat down. Now it's in 24 and we're coming to the end of his letter. He says in 24... Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So here in the end, He reminds again his believers who they are in Christ. He also gives them a final charge again to contend for the faith that was once delivered to them by the apostles and Jesus Christ, the real gospel of Jesus. And again, he went through that and he said he gave them the reasons. He showed their behavior by their character. And in the end, he finished it off by giving the verdict that was given by God again through the apostles. They were guilty. So he says to stay in Christ and fight the good fight of faith, like I said. And he ends it in what's called doxology, which in the Latin is just basically a certain burst of praise. And Jude ends it this way because he had no doubt in his mind, and he knew the power of God to accomplish his will and his people if they walk in step with Christ. Remember, Christ said, follow me. He didn't say, follow man. He said, follow him in his spirit. So he ends it like that because he's secure in knowing that if they follow what he said, keep in step with the Spirit, and remember the apostles, he is able to keep them. He's not only able to keep them, he's also able to keep us from stumbling, right? We stumble a lot, but the righteous fall several times and they rise again, the Bible says, and that's us. When we continue to walk in Christ and follow what the Bible says, take the letters as they're applied to us today, we don't have to worry. We can contend for the faith. We can go to those people and say what you're saying is wrong because I love the people you're trying to destroy so much. That is what the letter of Jude is all about, to contend for the faith, to know who you are in Christ, and to go forward in the confidence that you have in Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray.